You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's go to our scripture in Ecclesiastes. Start with in the first chapter, with verses 14 and 15. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this word, that we might be blessed and give glory to your Son, Christ Jesus, because it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.
Well, good morning. Like I say, Derek called last night, and he wanted to be here and make it. And he said, Clark, I don't believe I'm going to make it. And you know, Champ is down in Dallas suffering from laryngitis. There's no way that he's not down there, and that's where Scott and Summer are, too. Let's go ahead and open with prayer, and these things, these handouts, will come together, Lord will, as we move along. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, most of all, for your Son, Lord, and we pray now that as we come aside from the hurry and rush of things, Lord, that your Son would be glorified. As we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and his truth and make it very clear to us in the time in which we live. We just pray these graces in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Am I getting some feedback here for some reason? Okay. I hope all of you were, I forget who was here, and I don't think Joyce was, but Champ did a super job on the real Christmas story. And I hope you remember he challenged each one of us on September 29th to pause and remember our Lord on that day. And as we did that, you know, the world had no idea, right? The world had no idea what was going on. Everything is normal. And yet, December 25th, and we, you know, the world is really geared to that. But anyway, just shows you the time. The world is unaware. And that brought me to thinking, after Derek called, about what I would do the Lord is, the world is so unaware of even the battles that rage every day at the time in which we live, the battles that are going on. But we, as believers, need, of course, understand what's going on. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 4. Verses 1 through 13. This is when our Lord was tempted of the devil. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it should be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. If thou, therefore, wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him until a season. It's interesting. What did Satan tempt our Lord with? It had to do with kingdoms and with reign and the glories of this world. Okay, now keep in mind another name for kingdom is government. Otherwise, it had to do with world power, didn't it? Turn, if you will, for a moment to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The manner in which Christ was tempted there is no different from the manner in which we are tempted. As far as the category here, the order, and look at these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, and that's actually cosmos, or order of things, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world or cosmos, the lust of the flesh, now that's number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So back in Luke, Satan came at our Lord how? Number one, the lust of the flesh. He was there for 40 days. He was hungry, hadn't had food or drink. Okay. So what did he tempt him? With bread. The lust of the flesh. The desire of the flesh. Number two. The lust of the eyes. What did Satan pray before the Lord in a moment? All the kingdoms of the world. See this. If only you will do this. Just see this. Worship. And then number three. The pride of life. Otherwise, would Christ worship? Would he submit to the, you know, the pride of Satan? Because that was a sin there. So remember that and put that down. That when Satan comes at us, he'll first come at us, Christians, the lust of the flesh. Next, he'll come lust of the eyes. And then the next, the pride of life. That's the way he hits us. It's a pattern. So remember, underscore in the Luke verses, it was the bread, and then he showed him then the power of the pride. Now, Satan's plan of attack doesn't change, doesn't it? If he tempted Christ like that, he's definitely, I mean, that's his order of plan of attack. Main thing I want to call your attention here to is that Satan prayed the kingdoms before the Lord. Now, we're going to move a little bit, but have a little bit of review. Ever since the Tower of Babel, okay, Satan has had a goal of total world government. Okay, he prayed the kingdoms, if you will, again, the power of the kingdoms, power of rule before Christ. Okay, but Satan's had that goal. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. I want to review a little bit and bring you up some very interesting things going on at this time in history in Genesis 9. Now, keep in mind, with chronology here, if we follow the chronology back to the creation of Adam, Adam was created approximately 4004 B.C. So that's the time of Adam. And we're given that with all the genealogies. Now, those of you that have a companion Bible, you know, it's mapped out, the chronological date's mapped out. Now, also, in here in chapter 9, we're talking about the time of the flood. Now, keep in mind that about 1,656 years expired, but as expired at this time in history, between Adam and Noah. Okay, and then the flood's coming about. Also, keep in mind that this is where, on chapter 9 of Genesis, before this time, the animals did not have the fear of man. The animals were not carnivorous. They didn't eat flesh. The lion ate grass. Okay? So there's no flesh eating going on. And then in verse 2, if you will, if you look at that, well, let's see the charge. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? Number two, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So before this time, the animal world, animal kingdom, did not have the fear of man. Okay, so this is what's going on. So they're given the fear of man, and then they're given to man for food to sustain us. Okay, also along this time, let's look at a couple of personalities going on at this time. Genesis chapter 5. A couple of personalities are of interest at this time is the first preacher in verse 22. The first preacher mentioned in Scripture is a man called Enoch in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. And after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. Well, a Methuselah, interesting individual too. He is the oldest individual, longest life recorded in the Bible. Okay? And he lived to be, what, 969 years of age. The name Methuselah means, at your death, the flood will then come. That's what his name means. So when Methuselah died, then the flood came. And, of course, we know, and by studying, if you look at chapter 6 and read through there, that this is when the earth, when Satan was trying to dehumanize the human race. That's when the sons of God, the giants, took on wives, the daughters of men. And had Satan accomplished that, he would have destroyed the seed of the woman. Otherwise, Christ was born of a woman, right? But he wasn't able to do that, and we know that. And when we go down to chapter 6, verse 9 of what's going on, then it says, these are the generations of Noah, and he was a just and perfect man. You see that? Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. So Noah was a just man, but perfect in his generations means that his lineage was never dehumanized by the angelic world. Okay, so Satan wasn't able to accomplish that. Of course, we know there are 8 on the boat, right? Now, another interesting thing about Enoch, that he walked with God. He's one of the two individuals in Scripture that didn't die natural deaths. He walked with God, then he was not. The other one, of course, was Elijah that went up in the fiery chariots. But anyway, that's some of the things that's going on at this time. Okay, so as they get off the boat, off the ark, let's look at the curse and kind of review that a little bit. Let me see. Chapter 9, verse 25. Just in review, here you have the curse of Canaan. And what was the curse? That Canaan would be a servant to his brothers. Okay? Now, if you haven't read the book, it's so vital to our understanding here, Dr. Mack's book, The Place of Race. Here's where your races come into play. You have the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so they're given each are given a charge. The curse was to Canaan. He was to be a servant to his brothers. The blessing of Shem, God's people. So the chosen of Israel came through the lineage of Shem. Number three, Japheth. He was to be enlarged. Throughout world history, virtually all the explorers that have a name came from, they're Japhetic. They're from the Caucasian, if you will. All of them, Spain, England, France, they're from Japheth. And see, that's the enlargement, that they'd explore the world, if you would. Now, so what was the charge to Noah's sons? Well, 9:1 gives us the charge. And God bless Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. What I want you to pay attention to is replenishing the earth. They were to go out, if you would, and develop the earth to replenish it. Okay? So then we have, obviously, that this charge was disobeyed. Because what do we have coming up in history? Well, you have the Tower of Babel. Okay? Now, Noah lived to be 950 years old. And that's chapter 9, verse 29. So Noah was 950 years old and he died, just 16 years younger than Methuselah. Can you imagine that? 900 years. Incredible, isn't it? Okay. Now, so what we have, then we come to the world's first dictator. Okay, here it gets into kingdoms and power and such as that. And this is Genesis 11, chapter 11. To explain how evil it was, if you will, we look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, God is not redundant. He's not saying the same thing twice here. One language is one language. And one speech, I have here from previous studies, it's the same thoughts. Okay? And look at verse 6, and we'll kind of nail that down a little bit more. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Otherwise, they've come together. This is all the sons, the offsprings of Noah here, have come together, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So as they came together as one people, all the descendants of Noah and all their sons, okay, it's defined of what happened here, and their heart was evil continually. Okay? Now keep in mind that chapter 10, we've covered a little bit in chapter 9, chapter 11. Chapter 10 is a parenthetical, if you would, and it gives a lot of lineages there. And so here you have the Table of Nations. Now, I believe it's, I don't know if we have it up, but maybe out in a small house we have it. It's called Table of Nations. And that's simply Adam on down, all of his descendants to Christ. Okay? So the Table of Nations given here, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. So what you have, if you analyze it, is Japheth here has 14 sons listed. Ham has 30 sons listed. That's basically African and black races. Japheth, basically your Caucasian races. And then Shem has 26 sons listed. Basically your Jewish and Arabic nations, okay? So then as the... after the flood and... after that time is when the continents became in existence. And the scripture tells us that was a time of Peleg. But first, let's look at chapter 10, verse 25. Now keep in mind, this is after the flood. Chapter 10, verse 25. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth divided. Everyone following that? So the continents came into existence. And if you look, of course, we have the map in the foyer. It doesn't take much imagination to see where South America broke from Africa and where it fits in there and it's pulled apart. That's when the continents came into existence. Now, so as to sum this up, so the result of the coming together of man at the Tower of Babel, if you will, was all bad. And so God established a way to set them straight. And that was confusing the languages, or if you will, segregating the nations. Everybody follow me? To scatter them abroad, so then they would seek God instead of being unified to serve Satan. And also have a note that on the top of the Tower of Babel, they probably had the signs of the 12 signs of the zodiac. I mean, they were into the occult in a big time way. Okay? And then if you would, on chapter 11 again, what God did, verse 7, chapter 11, Genesis, verse 7, go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Keep in mind, Satan's goal, ever since that time, has been to reunite the nations. Are you following me? Okay. And we've seen throughout history, you've had different individuals that have been obviously empowered by Satan. Alexander the Great, any the world dictators that have come about in history, you have Stalin, you have world domination, you have Hitler, world domination, and these type individuals. So, At the end of World War II, they changed strategy a little bit, and they formed the United Nations. Now, what's interesting is about 1920 or so, the League of Nations, a group of individuals wanted to form the League of Nations after World War I. But at that time in our nation's history, we had statesmen in the Senate. And they defeated the League of Nations by a vote, real lopsided vote. And I forget how many senators there were in those days, but it was like, 3-1 or something like that. I mean, they defeated the League of Nations big time. So also at that time, the powers that be formed organizations to say, well, we've got to do this. And so then if you study history, bring about then the result of World War II was the founding of the UNC. And what parallels this, too, you have the nation of Israel being brought back as a nation. So it's a very interesting study. Now, so the United Nations was formed in about when? 48 or 49, I guess. And that brings us to the two views of man and government sheet, if you would hold that up. You have the Christian view, and then you have the pagan view of that energized of Satan. And let's just cover that as we go. Number one, the Christian view is that all men are created in the image of God. And that quotes Genesis there, and that's when God says, let us make man in our image. Okay? So then you have the pagan view that man wasn't created. Man just evolved from lower animal forms. Diametrically opposed, okay? Then number two, man is immortal and an infinite value. Let's turn there and look at that. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest, well, let's read 9:2, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality meaning incorruptibility, only in Christ. Now that, compared to the pagan or worldview that Satan promotes, is man is only mortal and is of value only in relationship to the state. Now we as Christians know that, and we need to keep this in mind, God saves individuals, doesn't he? One-on-one. We come into this world one-on-one. We live one-on-one. We make choices one-on-one, considering the Lord. And when we exit, it's going to be, you and the Lord, right? He'll take us each through that. But from the pagan viewpoint, after this, that's it. Now, look at number three. And let's turn there. Romans chapter 13. Christian worldview is that the state is ordained to serve man. And remember that the permanent covenant was given to Noah as far as whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So capital punishment, and that was for perpetual generations, if you go back in Genesis and study that, that's a permanent covenant from God to man. That ordains government. And then the New Testament, it also here gives it to us in chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. It says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now I wonder how many elected representatives in this country know that they are a minister of God. Think about that. And that the votes that they cast, they're going to be judged according to those lines as a minister of God. I mean, we each are held accountable for these things, but standing behind this pulpit and dealing with this, dealing with the truth, if anyone who stands behind this pulpit suppresses the truth, who are we accountable to? Well, I mean, God, don't you think God's going to look at that differently? Well, he's going to look at these elected officials differently, too, as far as them just, the casting their votes. If you want to say a vote for death. They call it anti-abortion. I call it pro-death. Okay? Think about those votes. The blood of those millions is on the hands of those. I'm talking about eternally. They're going to be judged on those things. Very definitely. Because they're ministers of God. Okay. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth the sword not in vain. For here is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's the proper role of government. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only to wrath, but also for conscience sake. See, to Christians, it's our conscience we're violating. Not only the law, but conscience sake. For this cause will ye pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And therefore, it says 7, render therefore unto all their dues, tribute is due, custom to custom, fear unto fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, 4, comparing the Christian to the pagan. Well, let's look at the pagan. There's the state that man is destined to serve the state. Once again, you have the collective more important than the individual in the pagan view. Christian view, the individual is always the most important. Salvation. But from the state view, it's always collective good. Okay? It's always that way. You can identify it that way. Now, 4. All things are made by God. John 1:1-3. Let's turn there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the Christian view. What's taught in most of the universities, we developed because of a Big Bang, right? Or whatever. It doesn't matter. But that's what's taught and is crammed down our throats in the universities. But that's the pagan view. Verse 5. And I won't turn there, but basically man's activities under the Christian perspective are determined or controlled by internal conditions, the heart. Scripture says, out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. So what's the pagan view of that? That man's activities are controlled by external environmental factors. Oh, that poor child was born across on the other side of the street. His poor child was raised in poverty, and that's why he murdered his mother. Now, surely you're not going to make him pay with his life. He didn't have a chance. That's the pagan view, okay? That's what they tell you, that environment creates sin. No, the Christian view is that, 6, man is made whole or perfected by regeneration of his heart. And we're talking about a new creature in Christ here. Outside of Christ, it's evil. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing, period. With Christ, we take on his righteousness, and the new man in Christ is energized to do that which is right. But on the other hand, the pagan view is man is perfected by making a perfect environment. Hence, we need all the social programs. We need the billions of dollars to help these poor, underprivileged people. And have we not only heard that in this country, but we're going to hear it for the world. You getting the picture of why I hope maybe some of this is coming together? 7. Success is achieved by knowing and doing God's will as revealed through his absolute and just word. Read that on your own. Psalms chapter 1. Joshua 1:8. We'll turn to that one. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and right before 2 Samuel there. That's where it is. Joshua 1:8. This is God's success. He defines it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now that's the success of God. Okay? The world's success, or the pagan view of success is achieved by adapting and adjusting to society to stay in the mainstream. Therefore, there are no absolutes, because that's where the mainstream is. Always there's no absolutes, and after all, you wouldn't want to offend someone, right? We better, as individual Christians, start caring less about who we offend as long as we do it in the proper way. Okay? The truth is, let me say this. If you're speaking the truth in love as guided by the Holy Spirit, you better stop thinking about what another person thinks of you. Does that make sense? Yeah. He that knew no sin became sin for us. What is it he's going to ask us to do that's unreasonable? Think about that. There's nothing. Is there? And yet we're intimidated to not say anything because I don't want to offend them. No. We better start thinking about being in tune with the Holy Spirit and speaking up in the right, you know, saying the right thing in the right manner. Number 8, man is to subdue the environment. Genesis 1:28. We're to have dominion. So what does the world say? Man is to adapt to the environment because we don't want to hurt the snail darter. Think about it. Okay. Number 9, Christians, we're to exalt Christ. Number 9, the pagan worldview is we deify man. We put man up here on the pedestal all the time, don't we? Now, I'm out of time. And I may ask for extension for next week. I want to bring this all together better, but I want to quit on time. Promptness is punctuality, promptness and everything. That's a little word, I think. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to cover these great truths. I feel so, Lord, inadequate to do it. But at the same time, Father, we know that your truth, taken by the Holy Spirit, will accomplish its purpose. Because we know your word will not return unto you void. And we thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that we'd each, as individual Christians, be encouraged to stand for your truth and your Son, regardless where it may leave us in the eyes of friends or the world. Father, we just pray that you just guide and direct these graces in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.